Good evening. This is a post-recording of our session we just had in our chat room. Because due to technical difficulties, the thing wasn't recorded. So we're going to do it again. And this evening we had Sister Annabelle talk a little bit. She had a little burden in her heart, had a little something to share. So I let her speak first. So we're going to let her speak first again when we redo this. So here's Sister Annabelle, my mother, going to share something, okay?
Hi, everyone. I have something on my heart I wanted to share tonight. Something real strong the Lord put on my heart. It has to do with kind of with a testimony and with a revelation from the Word. And I'd like to start with the fact that the Holy Spirit has been restoring truth to His church down through the years. I'm not going to talk on church history, but anyone that knows church history knows that. And I'll just give you a short example of it. When the Lord wanted to bring the truth of the just shall live by faith, He used Martin Luther. And then He continued to use men down through the years and church groups like the Methodists and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. And so He's been restoring truth to His church. And in the 1960s, there was a truth that He restored to His church, and it was the truth of death to self, of putting the flesh to death so that Christ could come forth. And He may have restored this to other people in the 40s or 50s, but it wasn't the 60s when He revealed it to our family. And we accepted this truth, and we preached it, and we endeavored to walk in this truth ever since. And, of course, Daniel being in our family, he did that too. And Daniel had received some derogatory emails this week concerning what he spoke about last Sunday evening, claiming that, you know, that he wasn't given enough credit to the death to self message. But that was a very real part of our life, and we lived that, and we endeavored to walk in it. And it was very real to us that was a truth that the Holy Spirit was emphasizing and trying to establish His people in. There's a scripture in 2 Peter that says, be established in present truth. Now, at that time, the Holy Spirit was emphasizing the truth of death to self, because that was the present truth that God was trying to establish His people in at that time. But now here it is, 50 years later, and the Spirit of God has shifted to put emphasis on something else, and that's that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And it's because of God's timetable, because we are entering into the time of sorrows and of great tribulation. I'm not sure when that began, but I know that we're entering into that time. And because of it, there are two scriptures that God has left us with that helps us to know about this time. One of them is in Daniel 7:25, and this is talking about the end time. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And also in Revelation 13:7, it says, and it was given unto him, Satan, to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. Now, this is a time we're entering into, and because of that, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing putting on the whole armor of God in our battle with Satan. And he has made a way for us. He has made a way for us to stand and to battle. However, he is allowing Satan to test and put his saints through trials to be sure that they're worthy to rule and reign with him. It's a great calling to rule and reign with Jesus. Paul called it a prize. He said the prize of the high calling. And it is a prize. And it is a glorious call on our life. So positionally, Satan is defeated, but experientially, he is going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. We were accused of glorifying Satan, and we're not glorifying Satan, we're exposing Satan. You know, I've known deliverance ministries down through the years, real true deliverance ministries of the Lord, and each one of them have said that the first step to deliverance is exposing the enemy. And that's what the Lord's putting on the hearts of some right now, to expose the enemy, what's coming, and how we can stand and be ready to stand against the enemy. You know, it isn't that we're glorifying Satan. It isn't that we don't know Satan was defeated at Calvary positionally. Because we have to just read the end of the book and we know who wins. We know who wins and we know where Satan's end is. We don't really know who all is going to end up in the lake of fire. But we do know that Satan is, because the Bible tells us Satan is going to end up in the lake of fire. So we know who's going to win. The question is, are we going to be on the winning side? That's what God leaves up to us, the choice to walk in what he's called us to and to be on the winning side. And I guess that's about it. Shalom. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Sister Annabelle. Well, I'm going to talk tonight about exposing the enemy. Okay, goes right along with what she was saying. This has something to do with last week's message a little bit. But I'm going to talk about seducing spirits and also the importance of loving the truth. As you may recall, last week I said there are ministries out here, outside the system, who are exposing the current apostasy inside the system, but whose focus, too many times, remains on flesh and blood people. I said that we need to keep in mind what the Apostle Paul said about this particular specific end time apostasy. Speaking of this apostasy, the one we're now in, he said, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Not doctrines of men, doctrines of devils. Okay? It's in 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. You're all familiar with that. Now, what do we think seducing spirits do? Seducing spirits try to deceive us in the realm of doctrine and teaching. They try to seduce us with the scripture. Okay? They will put a wrong spin on a verse in our minds, or bring a verse to our minds which is out of context, so we get a wrong idea about what's being said. Or they'll quote only part of a verse. Or they'll quote a particular verse to us that they want us to focus on, and then blind us to any other opposing verses in the scripture. And most of God's people simply do not understand, or if they do, they don't live in that reality, that seducing spirits know the Bible better than we do, and they're more skilled at misusing the Bible than we are at properly using it. So if we don't want to be deceived in these days, we're going to have to walk in genuine humility and rely on the Spirit of God to help us read and understand the Scripture. Now, the source of the current apostasy, according to Paul, is not all the false doctrines that are being taught. Those doctrines are only the tools of seducing spirits. The source of the current apostasy is not all the fleshly religious programs or worldly entertainment or secular business principles that are being used to run the majority of churches right now. Okay? These are all tools of seducing spirits. The source of the apostasy is not all the bogus spiritual experiences or occult power people are getting. These experiences are only the tools of seducing spirits. The source of the apostasy isn't even all the false apostles and false prophets who have taken over the entire church system. These people are only the tools of seducing spirits. Paul clearly told us that the source of the last day's apostasy would be seducing spirits and devils. Okay? But is anybody really listening? Instead of considering carefully what Paul said, instead of realizing how vulnerable we are and letting the gravity of the situation sink into our hearts, the attitude of many of those who realize we're in the apostasy is, you know, well, of course the enemy's behind what's happening right now. Who doesn't know that? You know? Then they continue to talk about the people and the false doctrines and the fleshly religious programs, the worldly entertainment, the secular business principles, the bogus spiritual experiences, etc. They never sit down and think about how all these people ended up deceived. And they certainly don't think they could ever end up the same way. See, most of us have a very good reason as to why we are different from those who end up deceived. You know, we're confident that our relationship with God, or our love for God, or God's love for us, or our knowledge of the Bible, or our sincerity, or our doctrines, you know, like eternal security, or our religious wisdom, these things put us in a category that is somehow different from all the ones who have ended up deceived. But most of the time, all these things are, they're just safety mechanisms that we choose to trust in to keep us from being deceived. Okay? Now, one such mechanism that people use is the love of the truth. Because Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8-12, he talked about loving the truth. He said, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they didn't receive love of the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? So here Paul says that those who do not receive a love of the truth in the last days will be deceived. And since he said those who do not receive a love for the truth will be deceived, it's only natural to assume that receiving a love for the truth is what it takes to keep from being deceived. And the problem with this view is not that it's wrong, it's not. The problem is it's easy to walk in self-deception. It's easy to be deceived regarding our true spiritual condition. It's easy to think we have a love for the truth when in fact we don't. I mean, look, what Christian doesn't claim to love the truth? Do you know anyone who runs around saying, I hate the truth? No. You know, many people who say they love the truth, many people who are convinced they love the truth, are still getting deceived. Loving the truth is one of the requirements for living under the protection of God in this hour. That's very true. But we have to love that truth above everything else and above everyone else. That's the catch. And that's where the problem is. See, it's easy to love truth when that truth doesn't challenge any of our religious views or ideas that we hold very dear. It's easy to love the truth when that truth doesn't interfere with any desires or the goals or the relationships we hold dear. Okay? We tend to create our own little comfort zones, and then we assume that we've arrived at a place of loving the truth. But the fact is, many of us don't yet love the truth above all else. So the only way the Lord can get us to do a reality check and discover if we really do love the truth above all else is to bring us into situations where we have to make a choice between those things that are very, very important to us and the truth. And that's one of the purposes of spiritual tests, is to show us our true spiritual condition. And I personally know people who have made loving the truth a spiritual safety mechanism, and they're trusted in that safety mechanism for protection. And since they believe they love the truth above all else, they really don't think they can be deceived, no matter what they say. And the sad part is, a few of them have been deceived, and they don't even realize it, while they're still walking around saying they're loving the truth, and while they're yet trusting in the love of the truth to keep them from deception, they are already deceived. That's a pitiful situation to be in. Now, we end up putting our trust in these different kinds of safety mechanisms because we are not strong enough emotionally or spiritually to live in the kind of tension that's necessary to remain under the protection of God in this hour. Okay? People don't want to hear that they must walk every day in the reality that they are in real danger of being deceived. They can't handle that kind of thing because we all want to feel safe. Okay? Why do you think so many people have swallowed the eternal security error? That teaching is a doctrine of demons. Seducing spirits invented that doctrine precisely because they know how fearful people are. And they know that people want to feel safe. So they offer them this doctrine, which gives them the feeling of security that they want. Now, as we walk every day in the reality that we are in danger of being deceived, we also have to believe that God is able to keep us safe, and that He will keep us safe as long as we do our part. As long as we do our part. Doing our part is the key to remaining under the protection of God. And unfortunately, the unpleasant reality is that most of today's Christians are not doing their part because of all the errors they have been taught. Errors that come from seducing spirits. Okay, you get the picture. These seducing spirits produce doctrines and teachings that put the people in a place where they're not doing what God told them they better do to stay under His protection. Now, for the last year, I have been exposing these errors in this chat room, and I intend to expose a few more of them tonight. The first one is the idea that we should never fear the power of the enemy. Various verses of scripture are used, you know, to substantiate this idea. But the one that's used most often is Luke 12:5, where Jesus says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him," which is God. And this passage is used to say you should not fear anything except God. Okay? The only problem is Jesus wasn't talking about Satan in that passage. He was talking about the fear of man. The fear of man. And this can be seen when you read the entire passage. And I'm going to read some of it for you. It's Luke 12, verses 1 through 5 and verse 11. It says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them, that is people, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And when they," that is people, "when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and powers," that is before men, "take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say." Okay? The context here of Jesus' words is that he's exhorting his disciples not to fear religious or secular rulers, specifically the religious rulers of Israel. He's trying to prepare them for the persecution they're about to face. James will be beheaded, Stephen will be stoned, and many others will be beaten and imprisoned. And tradition tells us that all the apostles, except John, died martyrs' deaths. So Jesus' words were meant to prepare them for these things by warning them to have more fear of God, more fear of what God might do than if they deny the faith when threatened with death, than with the suffering men would inflict upon them for being Christians. Okay? Men can only destroy the body. God can destroy the soul in eternal fire. So he's saying, fear God more than what they're going to do to you. Okay? Now I want you to consider the words of what the Apostle Paul says in the following passages. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and Galatians 4:10 through 11. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I fear, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Galatians says, this is a New International Version, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Now I guess Paul forgot what Jesus taught in Luke 12:5. Since he said he feared that the Corinthians he had won to the Lord would end up deceived by the serpent, just as it had deceived Eve. He also feared that the Galatians he had won to the Lord wouldn't remain in the faith, and that his efforts towards them, would turn out to be a waste of time. So I wonder what the people who say we shouldn't have any fear of the enemy's power think when they read these kinds of passages. I wonder if they say to themselves, "Brother Paul, where's your faith in God's keeping power?" Now, those who don't want to consider the possibility that God's keeping power might be conditional and not just automatic, they prefer to read the following kinds of verses. Like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 3 through 5, this is a New American Standard Version, Paul says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." And in Philippians 1, 3 through 6, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, what about these verses? Why would Paul be afraid that the enemy was going to overcome the believers in Corinth and Galatia, yet be confident he would not overcome the believers in Thessalonica and Philippi? Why didn't Paul do what so many of today's Christians and Christian leaders do, which is assure everyone that God will keep them safe from deception or destruction because he loves them? Well, the answer is simple. The believers in Corinth and Galatia were demonstrating how vulnerable they were to deception and apostasy by how they were living. What they were doing revealed their true spiritual condition, and that condition was one of spiritual weakness and carnality. And those who walk in a continual state of carnality, or those who get involved with legalism, are on the fast track to deception. And Paul was right to fear that the power of Satan would overcome them, because it would have, had he not written to them and warned them, and had they not heeded that warning and changed what they were doing. Okay. Now, the people of the congregation of Thessalonica and Philippi were different. Paul could have confidence in them being kept because of how they were living. What they were doing revealed what kind of spiritual condition they were in. They were not carnal, and they were not on the verge of going back under the law. Matter of fact, they had a track record of obedience. In addition, Paul had a witness in his spirit that God would be able to keep them because they were doing their part. Therefore, he could speak to them with the kind of confidence he displays. Now listen, my friends, the issue is not God's ability to protect us. The issue is God's requirements for protecting us. God is well able to keep every single soul he has ever saved from being deceived at all or from falling away from the faith. But the fact is, many of his children have not been kept by his power. Many have been deceived, and many have fallen from the faith. You see, because the question is not, can God keep us? He certainly can. The question is, will God keep us? And that question is only answered, it depends on whether or not we meet the requirements he has so clearly laid out in the New Testament. If we meet those requirements, yes, God's going to keep us. There's no doubt about it. If we don't meet those requirements, then there's no guarantee God will protect us from the enemy's power. Nowhere does the Bible say God's going to protect disobedient Christians. Nowhere does the Bible say God will protect sinning or self-willed Christians. Nowhere does the Bible say God's going to protect proud or arrogant Christians. Now, Satan has many kinds of wiles and strategies that he uses to try and deceive God's people. He has a strategy for every kind of believer and for every level of spiritual maturity. And the more truth we acquire, or the more understanding that we gain of God's will and purposes, or the more we mature in the Spirit, the more subtle and dangerous the enemy's tactics become. Not until the sealing of the mind, in Revelation speaks of, going to have the servants of God sealed in the forehead. Not until that sealing of the mind happens, which is spoken in Revelation, will we ever be able to relax. Until that day, we have to be on guard 24/7. We have to be aware of everything we hear, of everyone we're involved with, all right? And last week, I tried to expose one of those strategies that the enemy is using against those of us who have left the religious system and who are seeking to go on unto perfection. It's not the normal kind of tactic he uses against carnal Christians or baby Christians or people who are all involved in the church system. It's the kind of tactic designed for people who are growing up in Christ. It's a kind of tactic that's designed for people who are beginning to pose a threat to his kingdom. Okay? And that tactic is to get us to focus on one important truth to the exclusion of another important truth. And I said that every day we have to fight a two-front war. One front is denying the flesh life. The other front is standing against the wiles of these invisible enemies who are trying so desperately to destroy us. And I point out that many of the ministers I've come across out here are focusing only on one front, that is the need to deny ourself life and deny the flesh. And as a result, they're causing other people to do the same thing. And I don't believe that's my opinion. I believe it's a fact. But I was not accusing all these ministers of being false prophets or false teachers. I was not attacking or maligning their integrity or their ministry efforts. I'm merely pointing out that they have been tricked into focusing on only one front of this war. All I was trying to do was expose a tactic of the enemy. Right? Now, one of the reasons ministries out here focus on denying the flesh so much, one of the reasons is because that's the only thing they know. They have no understanding of the whole demonic realm, and they don't think they have to have any understanding of it either. You know, they have no idea there's a whole other front to this war, so they just assume the death to self battle is the battle we must fight. That's the only battle. Another reason people focus on denying the flesh out here is because even though they do realize we are in a war against evil spirits also, they think these spirits can only move through our flesh nature. And based on that understanding, they have concluded that the best way to defeat these spirits is by denying the flesh. They don't usually come right out and say it so in so many words, but that's the implication of what they teach. If putting the flesh to death automatically closes any door for Satan to move through, you see, then the only natural thing to do would be to focus on putting the flesh to death, because that way you kill two birds with one stone.